Dr. Carl McIntyre and the 20th Century Reformation Hour.
Good morning. Good morning, everybody. We're just back way early this morning from York, Pennsylvania. This is Carl McIntyre. We had a magnificent rally out there, had a church just filled with people that were really stirred. Folks, this First Amendment rally, or this First Amendment march in Washington that is being held on April the 6th, is getting into the people. And when the people see that the question of free speech and the free exercise of religion is involved, and that they're being conditioned by their government as to what they hear, and when they see the issue that the Federal Communications Commission in this country has set itself up so a man's religious opponents or a man's political opposition can harass him and tie him up and cause him great damage, believe me, there is a tremendous reaction. I think after that meeting last night, the only problem we have right now is getting our story before enough of the American people. If we can just get our story before enough of the American people, this country can be saved, we can get our free speech back, radios can have the same status and privileges as the newspapers have under the First Amendment, but our problem is getting through and getting a hearing. Our problem down in Congress right now is that they're dragging their feet and there's this delay and they've got Watergate on their hands, of course. And we can't get the attention of enough of these men to where they'll pick up the matter and do something about it. Now, I mentioned yesterday that Senator Strom Thurmond of South Carolina, a Republican, had made a speech in our defense on the floor of the Senate. I have that speech here now. It is excellent. He takes the same position right straight down the line as Senator Sam Ervin of North Carolina. Now, we still have one more senator down there in South Carolina, and we ought to get him lined up now and get him on the right side. And some of you good people down there in South Carolina ought to write Senator Strom Thurmond today after I read this statement and thank him for it, and thank him for what he's doing for the freedom of everybody and the freedom of the preachers in this country. And then you ought to get busy with your second senator down there and see what he will do for you. His name, of course, is Fritz Hollings, H-O-L-L-I-N-G-S. Now, he's a gentleman that's spoken out forthrightly on a number of subjects, and I have one of his letters, as I see it, for October 1973, in which he says, Dr. Kissinger is also an impassioned advocate of aid to North Vietnam. I am unalterably opposed to this nonsense. So you can see how he was thinking back to 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, and we should get this good senator now lined up with Senator Strom Thurmond, and that'll give us the two senators of North Carolina, the two senators of South Carolina, and now we've got Senator Allen of Alabama. We need to get the second senator in Alabama, and one by one we'll go down the line, and I think this situation is going to be saved, if it is saved, in the Senate. However, the House all has to come out for running for election this November, and you people are going to have some real opportunities to deal with these issues of freedom. Now, let's have our prayer, but before we do, remember what we've said on this broadcast thousands of times. Now, let's repeat it together, every one of us. Freedom is everybody's business. Your business, my business, the church's business. And a man who will not use his freedom to defend his freedom, say it, folks, does not deserve his freedom. Well, tonight, you people down in Richmond, in Northern Virginia, down in that area, we're going to have another big rally, and it will be in the Falls Church area across from Washington, D.C. We'll be in the Graham Road High School, Falls Church, Virginia, 3036 Graham Road. And then next week, we're moving out with rallies all over the place. We're going to the Holston High School in Knoxville, but I guess you people down there will have already been there by the time you hear this. We'll be in the Vanderbilt University in Nashville. And then we're moving up to Milton, Pennsylvania, to the fairgrounds, the hall that they have there. And then we move into the following week, and you people down in Norfolk in the Tidewater area, you can get the story. It's Grace Baptist Church, Sewell Point Road. That's 3423 East Sewell Point Road, Norfolk. You people in the West may have some friends, and you can get in touch with them. And then we're going into Frostburg, Maryland again, where we have a wonderful support out there in Western Maryland, in the Lane College Center, Frostburg State Teachers College. Then we're going down to Valdese, North Carolina. Now, I've never been in there. We do have a station that serves us there. And an awful lot of you people that listen to our various stations in Charlotte and Valdese and these other places, I want to see you. And let's fill up that high school, and that's down in Sam Irwin's territory, near where he lives. And I invite all you good people to come out that night and see what kind of a spirit the Lord is giving. Folks, we've got the spirit of revival. We've got a real spirit of revival in these great rallies that the Lord's giving us. And all of them are just simply preparations for the coming great First Amendment rally and march in Washington, D.C. The march begins at 12 noon, goes down Pennsylvania Avenue with all your Bibles and your banners and your signs and your flags and your songs. And then at 2:30, the big rally itself begins at the Washington Monument. Now, it's entirely up to you people. Now, last night, after we finished our message, people were standing in line to put up their $3.50 for their bus reservation to go down to Washington. And through that area, Lancaster and York, and through that area and Harrisburg area, it takes them about an hour and a half or 2 hours to get to Washington. And those good people are really going to come into Washington, D.C. And you're going to see something. You may not hear too much about it, but you're going to see something. And we're going to be able to report these developments to you on this broadcast. The issue is the freedom of speech. The issue is the rights of men to hear what is available for them to hear. And that the government has no right to keep it from them or to influence what they are privileged to obtain for themselves. There must be open, free channels of communication out from under any government control or pressure which in any way would censor or cause fear. We must have freedom without fear. In fact, you can't have freedom if there is fear. Fear produces repression and censorship. And we're in the greatest single struggle of our existence. Now, I've invited the Vice President to come over to our rally. We're inviting various senators and congressmen to come and see this rally. Several have now indicated, of course, that they will come. Our good friend Congressman John Rarick, of course, who's the courageous hero of this great movement, who had the grace and the strength to put in that first great bill, he will be one of the major speakers at the rally before. And we've had seven of these marches. This will be march number seven. And in every one of them, except two, Congressman Rarick has walked down Pennsylvania Avenue with the rest of us. And the times he didn't come, there were extenuating circumstances that kept him from it. There are congressmen down there, ladies and gentlemen, who see the issue, who are not afraid. The question is, are there enough of them to give us back our freedom of speech? Now let's have our word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee that the people are getting scared. They're getting scared. They see what's happening to the country. They see what's happening to their freedom. They see that they are having kept from them information and news and reports and discussions of controversial issues of public importance, and that their right to know is being restricted by a government that should serve them, O Lord, rather than repress them. And Lord, Thou knowest how the radio stations across this country are in great need of deliverance. And Thou knowest how radio stations have been silenced and put off the air by our repressive government under the leadership of the Federal Communications Commission. Father, give us back our freedom. But, O Lord, wilt Thou give to the people. May the Christians arise. May they arise in strength. And may they who have the Spirit of God and love liberty, because where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Yea, Lord, wilt Thou use us now to roll back these repressive forces that are now seeking to destroy the knowledge and the information and the exposures that the people of the United States are entitled to have in the great arena of freedom. Father, may we tell it like it is. May we give it straight to the people. And we ask that there shall be prayer, great prayer. And the people everywhere will be bombarding the great dome of heaven itself and placing our prayers in the hands of Jesus Christ that he may present them at the great throne of grace. Oh, Father, we love thee. We delight in thy goodness. And we thank thee for the people who came in last night, for the buses they're getting organized out there in Pennsylvania. And Lord, may Maryland rise up, and may Virginia and the Carolinas and West Virginia and these eastern states, oh God, where we're able to be heard at the present time. Father, thou knowest that they're killing the little babies by the thousands in this country before they are born. Thou knowest, oh God, that we've been under great, great distress. They've taken prayer and Bible reading out of our schools. And the forces of liberalism and repression have been such that that issue has not gotten a hearing and has not been presented to the Congress. And Lord, we're suffering. We're suffering. Yea, wilt thou help us? These things we ask in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when we go into these rallies like we did last night, I'm preaching on the book of Revelation everywhere. And when you get a great crowd of Christian people in a cross-section of everything, you get a great crowd of Christian people, and you go to preach in the blood of Christ, and you go to standing up for that Bible, which is our only hope, and you point out then what that Bible says about the last days and how apostasy is going to come and how the Lord's people must occupy and hold back these forces by their testimony. People are stirred. People are stirred. And folks, let's be done with these people around the land that are saying that a Christian shouldn't get involved. He must not get involved in these particular issues. That's beyond the realm of his responsibility. No, ladies and gentlemen, you are responsible before God to preserve your freedom so the gospel can be preached. That was the idea that they had out there in Red China, ladies and gentlemen. I'll never, never forget 1949 when we went to Bangkok, Siam, and we exposed T.C. Chow, the big communist there. He was president of the World Catholic Churches. And we got into these areas there, and the ecumenical crowd was saying, we must recognize Red China and their wonderful brothers. Folks, in Red China today, there's not a missionary left. In Red China today, there's not a church door open where anybody can go in and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And even these liberals that aided the communists, these liberal preachers in Red China, they're all dead too. They're all gone over there. And I remember I went down to Australia, and we were there in January of 1950, and the head of the China Inland Mission, who'd been out there, sought me out in Sydney, and he said, Doctor, he said, the Christians made a mistake. We told them not to get involved, not to fight communism, and they were neutralized, and the communists have taken over. He said it was a terrible mistake. And that man said to me in that day, Doctor, don't let that happen in the USA. And I'm trying my best to keep a lot of you people from being neutralized. I'm trying my best to keep a lot of you people from being turned on or turned off and defected. I'm trying my best to get you people to see that when liberty's at stake, lesser issues have got to fall in their related places. But let's concentrate now. Every single man in this country that calls himself a Christian ought to stand up and help us fight to get back the freedom of speech. And to get the radio put back in the hands of the people and taken out of the hands of the unelected bureaucrats, which are controlling and influencing and determining so much of what's going on in this area, which results in censorship and repression. Come on, folks. They did it last night. You know, when you turn to this book of Revelation, I've been preaching from it, and I've asked all of you, and will you please, preacher, will you folks please, all of you, learn and memorize Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 18? Will you please do it? And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Look at him. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, I saw the Son of Man, one like unto the Son of Man. Folks, it's the Son of Man. He came here. It's the Son of God. And when John saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. And the trouble was, so many of you people, you have never fallen at the feet of Jesus Christ as though you were dead. You've never done it. And Jesus laid his hand on him, his right hand, and says, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Oh, you good people, let's look to Jesus Christ. And if God be for us, who can be against us? The last 3 days, I've been talking to you about the lifting of this oil boycott. As the newspapers have been telling us that the Arabs are getting ready to lift it from us so that we'll be out from under it. And Washington believes, apparently, that it's going to be lifted. And I pointed out to you that we had this broadcast that came out of London that monitored the Arab international broadcast sent out from Moscow, in which they were telling the whole Arab world that they shouldn't lift the boycott at all, and in which, of course, they were saying that if the boycott was lifted, then we would find ourselves in the position of having the opposition of the Arab world and the progressive nations. And the progressive, of course, is the communist. But here, our government has known all along that Russia has been in there having a hand in all this mischief. Now, as you know, they were to lift the ban in Cairo, and they didn't. They went to Tripoli, and they were to lift the ban in Tripoli, and they said they were postponing it until they got to Vienna. Now we get the story that there's a question as to whether they'll even do it there, but may I read you now the story in today's front page. This is from Tripoli, Libya. Quote, it is understood that the Arab countries intend to maintain their embargo on the Netherlands, South Africa, Portugal, and Rhodesia. But the restoration of oil shipments to the United States would be restored about 1 million barrels a day of Arab oil to world markets. And then the condition laid on the lifting of the embargo to the United States, if it does come through, will be reviewed in 2 months. The Arab sources said the aim is to ensure satisfactory use of American influence on Israel in the troop pullback talks with Syria. So the oil gun is still pointed at the head of the United States. And when you read here that they did not, if this is an accurate report, lift the embargo from the Netherlands, South Africa, Portugal, and Rhodesia, that's their shop to the communists. And here's this whole area of South Africa, Portugal, and Rhodesia, where the revolutionaries and the guerrillas are operating with the strong financial backing at the present time of the World Council of Churches, the ecumenical movement, and certain grants that they have received from different governments, such as Canada and Sweden and other nations. Now, I told you people back in the hours when we were dealing with the Vietnam conflict and I was calling for victory, I said we ought to clean that mess over there like good Americans and straighten the situation out and teach the communists the lesson they should need. They were the war criminals. They were the aggressors. They're the ones that stirred all this thing up. I told you that as soon as we got out of there, we'd get involved in the Middle East, and now we are. We've had the October War and all the consequences that are flowing from it, and the communists have been in the very heart of it. And then I told you in the third place that the next great center where we're going to have all this agitation will be Rhodesia and Angola and Mozambique and Southern Africa. And here you can see the pressures are on. The money's rolling in there, you see. They're cutting them down on one side and they're building them up on the other side so that the communists will get the gain, the upper hand, and the advantages. And the next great area of conflict, if we're going to get into it, we may just let all Southern Africa go to the communists without even a peep, in view of our wonderful love and understanding and coexistence and détente, as they call it. But I said it would be Vietnam, Then it would be the Middle East, and the Middle East is with us and will probably be with us for a long time. Then I said it would be Southern Africa, and finally I said we'd get into South America, and by that time they'd be able to have the United States pretty well disrupted. Now, these are the things that Dr. McIntyre has been telling you. And when I read just now that the embargo has been lifted as it relates to the United States, I'm not so sure about it. We'll wait and see what happens. But they have kept it to the satisfaction of the Russians on the Southern African section of the world, including Portugal, Rhodesia, and South Africa. Can't you see how this thing is developing? Can't you see it? And with the present position of the administration in this whole area of being soft, of being helpful to the communists by financing their factories and their exploration of gas and oil, can't you see that the establishment of all this definitely is to the end of building up our enemy? Somebody has just sent me the editorial page of the Grand Rapids Press for February the 5th. And here's a cartoon or a drawing. And you have one big ship, U.S. wheat sales to Russia at $165 a bushel. I've been making quite an issue out of this, as you know. Under that is another ship turned around in the opposite direction. Russian wheat sales to the U.S. at $5.80 a bushel. And the person who sent it to me wrote across the top in their handwriting, "Isn't this awful?" There you are, ladies and gentlemen. And Dr. McIntyre wants you people to come into Washington with your banners and your flags. And you people up in Michigan, you people listening on KXCL, wherever you are tonight, I want you people to recognize we've got just 2 weeks from tomorrow. Get ready. Get your plans. Come on in there. This will be the first big open demonstration that's going to challenge this whole nonsense of financing our enemies. It's the first great big First Amendment march we have ever had in this country. And we've got to have the freedom of speech to identify the enemies of this republic, openly discuss them in all the arenas of freedom, and save our country from being destroyed. Thank you for listening. This is Carl McIntyre. It's the 20th Century Reformation Hour, originating here in Collingswood, New Jersey. Senator Strom's sermon in the Congressional Record of March the 12th on page F3451 speaks to the Senate. And may I read you from this address? It's a rather long one. We'll reproduce it fully in the columns of the Christian Beacon. And may I say that I'm thankful indeed that he's taking now the very position that Senator Sam Ervin took back there on October the 14th, 1973. And as this thing begins to develop now, more senators, more people are going to arise, and our hope may be in the United States Senate. Sermon, Mr. President, and of course the President of the Senate is the Vice President of the United States, Mr. Ford, and Mr. Ford, I guess, was there to listen to this. I would like to call to the attention of my colleagues in the Senate an application by the Federal Communications Commission of the so-called Fairness Doctrine in a manner that appears to be grossly unfair. Now, that's right. They call it fairness, but it is unfair, you say. They give it a title which is supposed to commend what they're doing, but when you recognize what they're doing, it's anything but fairness. And so Senator Strom Thurmond sees this. He puts it in the Congressional Record. Several years ago, the Faith Theological Seminary purchased radio station WXUR in Media. Transfer of the station to the seminary, which is headed by Dr. Carl McIntyre, was approved by the FCC in 1965. The station began operation in spite of the objections of many individuals who opposed Dr. McIntyre because of his outspoken views on a number of controversial issues. Now, you see, the good senators got it sized up exactly right. The opposition came from the Greater Philadelphia Council of Churches. That's your religious group. And here I am, a religious leader, a pastor of a great church and president of the International Council of Christian Churches. And the opposition came first in the religious world. And it's always in the religious field that you get these issues sharply focused, and it's in the religious world that you get these repressive forces first showing their hand. Now, the good senator from South Carolina puts his finger right square on the heart of the issue. Congress has created a situation where a man's religious opponent or his political opponent or whoever they may be can raise these questions and get that station in all kinds of difficulties and trouble. We've got to get that situation reversed. It can be. Now Senator Strom Thurmond is lined up with the forces that are determined to change it. Quote, the license came up for its regular renewal a little later, more than a year. And the station came under renewed criticism. Hearings on the license renewal began in October of 1967 and continued through June of 1968, with more than 15,000 pages of testimony being taken during the course of the proceedings. At the end of the hearings, the FCC examiner ruled that the license of WXUR should be renewed. Folks, he's got it straight. That examiner said the license should be renewed. His document was 116 pages. He said the station had kept a fairness doctrine. He said it. He said the station had rendered a normal service. He said the station had presented all manner of viewpoints on controversial issues of public importance. The station did its best, I must tell you, to try to keep that fairness doctrine. But the thing is so nebulous and so subject to these subjective decisions of these bureaucrats that you don't know where you stand. Then he goes on to explain this decision was taken to the full commission and was reversed on July the 1st. Well, it was July the 1st they made the decision. It wasn't announced until July the 7th. And I've been using the July 7th date. Basic to the commission's denial of the license renewal was its opinion that the station had not abided by the commission's concept of the fairness doctrine, for example. WXUR had failed in the commission's estimate to present both sides of controversial issues of public importance. However, the commission also held that the station had failed to satisfy promises made to the commission to abide by the fairness doctrine in that it failed to present specifically named programs designed to balance the station's religious and public programming. Folks, the senator's got this thing sized up. And the specific program that the station said it would present involving the presentation of the other religious groups, they refused to cooperate. They refused to appear. And the station had to stop and had to discontinue that program as it had promised that it would. And the enemies of the station were effective in silencing that area, and they used it then as the main reason for killing the station. Then the senator goes on and he says, oh, I'm not going to get anywhere near the end of this. Perhaps I'd better bring it up to you tomorrow. But he concludes the magnificent statement by saying, as the fairness doctrine now is applied, it has a chilling effect on a radio station's inclination to present controversial listening matter to the public. Mr. President, in my opinion, the fairness doctrine must be re-examined. Thank you, good senator. Now, ladies and gentlemen, may I make this great last appeal to every one of you. I have a big packet that we're laying on the desk of every member of Congress on the First Amendment. We'll have it in the March, but I want you people to get it, those of you across the country. It's a big packet on the First Amendment that's to be laid on the desk of all the senators and all the congressmen as this issue now comes to a focus and a decision in the Congress. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can see that we're in there. It's the big issue. And we need your prayers. We need your help. And most of all, right now, we need you in Washington, D.C. on April the 6th. Now, don't brush it aside. Don't just be indifferent. Here's Senator Strom Thurmond. He states the case clearly. Here are these other good senators that are seeing the issue. And we want you to get all your friends and neighbors to join you and come into Washington for the First Amendment rights of the stations and of the people to hear, and the First Amendment rights of the preachers. But, lady, my big need at the present time is for some financial contributions for the march itself.
Make your contribution payable through the 20th Century Reformation Hour. That's Box 962, Billings, Montana. KURL, AMFM, Billings. The time is 7 o'clock, and news is coming your way next from United Press International. Our high today, 15 to 20 degrees, with chance of moisture diminishing to 30% by